All right, once you guys find your seats, if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hands, and we have some guys that'll pass them around. We got some paperback ones, and you guys are welcome to keep those. You don't have to give them back. We want you to read along with us, though, as we go through God's Word. And once you have that Bible, go ahead and turn to Acts 3. I also forgot sunscreen today, so I'm going to try to speed through this. All right, Acts 3. So if you remember last week, we went through the first six verses. We see Peter and John led by the Holy Spirit to do one of the many signs and wonders Acts 2:43 said the apostles were doing as they respond to this lame man that had been lame for since birth over 40 years that was sitting at this big gate of the temple courtyard called the Beautiful Gate. And he had asked them for help. For like charity, for food, money. And basically, as the Spirit led them, they said, well, we don't have that stuff, but what we can offer you is much better. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you should stand up and walk. And so we're going to kind of see what the result of that is, that stepping out in faith in the rest of the verses in that section today. And just on a side note, of the book of Acts, because what you see in it is just a bunch of normal, everyday people that have their lives radically changed by Jesus and them trying to live for Jesus. I know sometimes we look at these guys as like heroes of faith, but they're not any different from us. They're really the same. And so knowing that, we can look at their lives and we can glean from it, or we can take away, we can say, oh yeah, this is good what this guy did. This is how he knew Jesus better. This is how, like last week we looked at, this is how they were obedient to the Holy Spirit. And so it's very practical stuff that you can pull away and just simply ask God to help you apply in your life. And today's sermon or today's message from this section is really going to be that. It's really simple things, not very profound in the fact that you probably know them, but very critical to us being able to experience Jesus in our lives in a very real way. So tuck that in your mind as we go through these things. Let me read this section we're in. I'll read the whole thing. We're going to do the last three verses, verses 7 through 10. But let me read this whole thing again so you know what's going on if you weren't here. And then we'll pray and go through it. So it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And here's where we're going to go through today. And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, as we look at this lame man that was healed, as we talked about last week, we all were lame before you came into our lives. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, emotionally, there was a lot of lameness. There's still a lameness in me that you're working out. You're the one that brings healing in our lives. It brings restoration, like we see with this guy. And so as we can relate to him, Lord, we want to look at how he reacts to being changed, how he reacts to faith in you, so that we can learn from that and make sure that we're either implementing those same things in our lives, or maybe it's a specific word your Holy Spirit has for us, something that we're not doing that's preventing us from experiencing all the blessing you want us to experience in our lives for, as your children. So, Lord, I pray you prepare our hearts to be good soil, to be receptive. Help us not be distracted. Help us give you our full undivided attention, because we don't want to miss out on hearing from the God of the universe in this place today. And Lord, help us know how these things apply to us so we can leave here enabled by your Holy Spirit to live them out in our lives. and experience you to an even greater degree than when we came here, Lord. So we commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So it says in verse 7, Peter took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. So this is an even greater act of faith than last week, where we see Peter just kind of led by the Holy Spirit to tell this guy to get up and walk. This guy that, you know, basically hadn't walked for 40 years. And best we can tell, Peter had no assurance in any way that, you know, it's not like God told him, hey, I guarantee if you do this, he's going to get up and walk. So he had to step out in faith and ask this guy. But he even takes a greater step of faith and not just being somebody that talks a good game, but he's acting it out, right? He goes and reaches for this guy to help this guy get up. And what happens immediately in that faith, as he was led by the Holy Spirit, is this guy is healed. Like commentators think that, you know, he had some type of infirmity where his ankles were kind of dislocated, and that instantly they're made strong, they're made well, and he's able to get up. And I guess the first thing I want you to note here is that Peter wasn't afraid to be hands-on in this guy's life as far as in the work the Lord wanted to do with him. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty, if you will. And what's important to realize is that back in that society, paralyzed guy, this lame guy, would have been considered an outcast, somebody that was poor, somebody that people might, as an act of charity, help out, but they would never be caught dead like socializing with him or whatnot, because they would have been looked down upon, or they would have been afraid of being looked down upon. But you see, Peter not really care about any of that. He, in this act of compassion, in this act of care, in this act of just, you know, wanting to introduce this guy to Jesus and be a part, be used by Jesus to heal this guy, and most importantly, spiritually, like restore him to God, he just reaches out, not thinking about any of those things. And I got to say that it doesn't exactly say this, but I think it's pretty safe to presume that that would probably, you know, Peter doing this thing that probably no one else, as this guy's sitting there daily asking for help, would be willing to do, probably had some sort of impact on him that made him want to listen to what he was saying, because it wasn't just saying the right things. It was his actions that were actually literally showing God's love and compassion for this man, right? Because God doesn't look at us differently. We're all equal in God's eyes, right? And that should convict us, because I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, I've done that before. You know, maybe it's just walking on the river walk and you see somebody that's, you know, tripping out in drugs, or somebody that's homeless, and, you know, obviously there's like safety things to consider, but then there's this part of you that is like, ah, that person's kind of dirty. It's like, I don't know if I want to like help that person out or whatnot. And if I'm being honest, what that is this false sense in myself, this false understanding in my flesh, this lack of humility of somehow thinking that I'm better than them. And that's just a lie from the enemy. I mean, here's the thing, guys. God set the ultimate example for us in humbling himself to come live on this earth. I'm sure glad that he didn't think, oh, there ain't no way I'm coming down to live amongst that filth, and I'll just throw myself in there. That's the ultimate act of humility, that the most perfect, righteous, holy God of the universe would come and live as a man amongst sinful mankind and die a sinner's death, not for anything he did, but because of everything I did, everything you did. And the Apostle Paul actually uses that as an example. It's like, that's the example you want to follow. You want to humble yourself like him. You want to think like he did about you because of his great love for you and thinking about others. He says in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take interest in others too. And now he tells you how to do that. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. God humbled himself way more than you or me will ever be asked to. But that's the example. Paul says, look at that. Look at Jesus. Jesus always example. Follow his example. You guys have heard me say it before, but the cross is the ultimate equalizer in this world, okay? There's a whole lot of talk last couple of months about equality out there. Equality only comes through Jesus. Because what the cross teaches us is we're all wicked. We're all sinful at our innermost being apart from God. Not one's better than the other. I know we try to make scales. We try to say, well, I'm not as bad as that person because I haven't done this thing that I consider way worse. It's not how God views it. If you're guilty of one sin, you're guilty of all sins. We're all equal, all right, before Jesus. And then after Jesus comes into your life, that's the good news of the gospel because you're all made as right as you could ever be in God's eyes. All that sin you've ever done, all that sin you could ever do, all that sin you will ever do has been forgiven, paid for in full on the cross by Jesus' death. And you are equal again. Again, we can struggle with this in our flesh and look at each other improperly saying, well, yeah, you know, I'm a better Christian than that person because, you know, I do this better or I don't do that. It's not how God views it. Because it's not based on your actions. Your salvation is based on Jesus' actions and everything he's done. So as far as God's concerned, whereas we are works in progress here, the reality, we're a part of his kingdom. And in his kingdom, he sees you as perfect as you could ever be, not because you're something special, but because Jesus Christ died for you and paid the price for your sin and you're washed in his blood. So that's the reality. That's what we need to ask God to help us live in, and then you will view people properly, all right? You can't tell somebody to treat somebody equally. You have to have Jesus in your life to help change your heart so you view people as God does. But that's what Peter's doing here, all right? He's viewing this person right as somebody that God wanted to save. And understanding that, man, I was no better than this guy before God came into my life. I'm the same way, just a sinner saved by grace. And that allowed him to look over whatever differences might be there on the outside and reach out to this guy in love. And God used it in a powerful, powerful way. And you know what? The Apostle Paul was somebody that talked about this in 1 Corinthians 9, how he lived a life in such a way that he would do whatever he needed to do, live however it demanded, live amongst people, if you will, so that the gospel could be proclaimed, so that God could use him in people's lives. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, this is Paul talking, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. Though I don't have to serve, I choose to serve people. He goes on to say, to the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. So even though he knew that the law didn't apply to him anymore, as far as like he didn't have to follow that law to be righteous in God's eyes, he was righteous through Jesus Christ. He said, when I'm around Jewish people that are following that law, I do it too. I know I don't need to be saved, but I'm going to do it because I want to relate to them. I'm no better than them. They need Jesus just like I do. And so I'm going to be what I need to be so that God can use me in their lives. He goes on to say, to those outside the law, or Gentiles, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So he goes on to say, so to the Gentiles, I act like Gentiles, as long as it wasn't compromising God's word. I'm not sinning knowingly. But I'll live amongst the Gentiles. He goes on to say, to the weak or the poor, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I lived as they did. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. We have some missionaries that we support, this church you guys support through your tithes. And they're down in Colombia. Some of you guys have taken part going down there on mission trips with them. But I remember when they first were going down there, like these are two families, have successful construction businesses in Central Oregon, you know, live, you know, not luxurious lives, but nice lives. They made a good living for themselves. And one day God kind of shook things up, as he often does in our lives, said, I want you to sell it all. And I want you to go down to Colombia And I want you to plant a church in the middle of the country and start an orphanage there. And so in faith, they did that, sold everything. And when they were first moving down, the Lord brought them to this property that was in the middle of a jungle. And it hadn't been lived in for 20 years. So if you know how grass grows here in the spring, where you pretty much have to mow it every other day, that's how a jungle grows every day. So as you can imagine, a property that hadn't been lived in for 20 years in the jungle was overcome with the jungle. As in, there were bats in the house and giant centipedes and rats and everything else you could imagine. And Brinton and me had the pleasure of being down there when they were first moving in to kind of help kind of peel back the jungle, if you will. And funny story about that. I don't want to digress, but if you ever need somebody to help you with a burn pile, Brinton's your man. If the stuff that grows down there is really full of water, even more than like what we would consider wet wood here. So it's really hard to burn. So having said that, we were using gasoline to burn piles, right? But even just covering them in gasoline was kind of hard. So Brinton had this idea. We had this like 10-foot high burn pile. And he's like, I'm going to put like a coffee can down there and fill it with gasoline right in the middle and then just light it. And so problem was, in this big giant burn pile, you couldn't really get to it. And so he's like, well, I'm just going to stand on top and drop a match in it. And I'm just like, well, Brinton's a pretty handy guy. He knows what he's doing. I'm like, I'm sure this will be all right. And man, when he did that, the flame that came up out of that thing and the quickness of this young agile guy jumping off that was an amazing sight to see. Now, having said that, anyways, I digress. That was just a fond memory of that trip. But, you know, like what was amazing to me is we're here and literally we set up this hose for a makeshift shower and, you know, we're having dinner on this table and there's bats getting chopped up in the ceiling fans we just installed and they're flying all over. You lift up the toilet seat and you got to look really good because there might be a 12-inch centipede that could bite you. And I mean, it was just kind of like, man, this is humbling. And it's like, this is what they're living in, you know? And their heart behind it was like, well, yeah, you know, I mean, you know, we thought about like getting this property on the beach and we thought about this, like we could afford it. But, you know, we felt God led us here. And really, when it came down to it, we were kind of convicted because it's like, well, if we're going to preach to these people, we got to live amongst them and live like they do. You know, we're not better than them. So we're going to be immersed in there. And I think that's just reflective of Paul's heart. That's the right heart we have. We're not better than anyone. And so we live amongst people. We treat them equally. And God uses that to show his love and compassion because that's how he feels about us. Amen? Yeah. Amen. All right. So that's a significant thing here. And it goes on in verse 8. And it says, and leaping up, this lame man, he stood up and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. So this guy exhibits a great amount of faith too, right? Because he could have just sat there and said, dude, I don't need this Jesus you're proclaiming. I just want some food. I just want some money. But something rings true. You know, the Holy Spirit's drawing this guy too. And he's just like, yeah, you know, like I've spent quite some time looking for this other worldly stuff. And it's just not giving me what I want. So maybe this Jesus guy is the answer. And so in faith, he believes, you know, Paul said in Jesus' name, get up. He believes in this Jesus and goes to get up. And he's instantly healed, right? He doesn't just stand up. It says he leaps up and stands and begins to walk around with his newly healed legs. And then he goes on to follow Peter and John to the temple, praising God for all he's done for him. And so there's three things I want to focus on that this guy does as a Christian that are good for us. Whether you're somebody that's newly saved, you're somebody who's been saved forever, these are things that, like I said, very practical. You probably already know this and heard this, but things that are very easy not to implement in our lives. And then we miss out on the things God wants to do as a result of doing these things. So listen up. First thing I want you to note is he stuck with those who knew Jesus. He stuck with Peter and John after he was saved, right? He went with them to the table, to the temple. Here's the thing. This guy didn't know a lot about Jesus yet. in faith, he believed in him. He was healed. He's praising God. But he still has to be discipled. He still has to learn who Jesus is. And so what does he do? He hangs out with people that know Jesus, right? Guys, this is how one of the ways you know Jesus. We know him through his word. We know him through prayer, talking to him. But hanging out with his people that know him and can share him with you, attributes of him that they've learned to be true in their lives through his word, his Holy Spirit working through them, like specifically to encourage you and edify you and pray for you and correct you when it needs to be. That's one of the primary ways you know Jesus better. And that doesn't ever change. Because even if you're somebody that's been Christian for 20 years, you know what you should do? Hang out with somebody that's been a Christian for longer or seems really mature, really close to Jesus in their walk, because you should always be wanting to know him more. So you see those people and you go like, I want to know Jesus like that person, like that woman, like that guy. I'm going to hang out with them. But that's what they did here. Or that's what he did here. He hung out with people that knew Jesus Christ. You know, we had a young guy that went to young adult group for a while. He was in the Coast Guard, eventually left. I can use his name. You guys remember Anthony? Yeah, he's not here no more. Hopefully he's watching online and then give a shout out. But I had him give his testimony once because, like, when he first came to this, like, church, it was like, oh, man, this guy's going to be a handful. I don't know what to expect with this dude. I mean, he's a raw young believer. And it was crazy because, like, he was just one of these guys where he just plugged right in, was coming to church on Sundays, was coming to church on Thursdays, was coming to young adult group on Fridays, was hanging out all through the week with, like, Brenton and other guys from the young adult group. And there was just this crazy spiritual growth that you could see happening right in front of your eyes. And I asked him to share his testimony one day, and he was like sharing how his old pastor had told him or referred to 1 Corinthians 15:33, where it says, bad company corrupts good character. And he was saying, that's what I see was happening in my life. You know, as a younger believer, I kept hanging around with people that weren't necessarily of good character. They didn't know Jesus. And I was kind of stagnant because I was stuck, if you will, or thought I was stuck in these old ways of my old life that was dead with Christ. But as soon as I came here, I got plugged into this family. And he's all, that's really what it became to me. And he's all, I saw Jesus living through them and I wanted to be like that. And they were just like loving and accepting me in, and like I just started changing. That's the same thing that happens to us when we hang around other people. I was at a barbecue this week with a bunch of other Christian dudes. And we were talking about fishing, we were talking about hunting, but the conversation always goes back to Jesus. Because that's the greatest thing in our lives, right, as Christians? So you talk about him. You encourage one another when people need to be encouraged. You help people understand what his word says when they need guidance. That's one of the ways his Holy Spirit works through us. But so often I see Christians, and don't get me wrong, we're in the world, we're not of it, but that doesn't mean you just don't ever hang out with unbelievers, because we want to be a witness to them. But sometimes we do it to such a degree that it's harmful to us. I'll see married couples that I'm counseling, and they'll be like, well, my friend says, yeah, my husband sucks and he's wrong and he does this. And it's like, that doesn't sound like a friend to me. Why are they wanting bad things for your marriage? Why are they tearing down your husband? Why are you listening to them? You need to be hanging out with people that, yeah, he might have issues, but are encouraging you, or being pessimistic, because there's a reason to be, because God wants to change him. And he wants the best for your marriage. He doesn't want it to be horrible. You need to be hanging people that are pouring life into you, not trying to get you back into that place of death, or they're struggling with like sin in their lives, whatever that might be. And they're hanging around people like of the world that know no better. They're doing those things. And they're like, yeah, I can't stop doing drugs. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop cussing. Well, yeah, I hang around with my friends all day and they do those things. Well, maybe you shouldn't hang out with them as much. Maybe you should hang out with other people that know the Lord, so they can be that encouragement. Like, oh man, yeah, I had that struggle too. Let's pray. Let's like call me every day and I'll encourage you. Again, speak that life into you. That life that God's word gives, that can only come through Jesus and his Holy Spirit. Amen. But you got to make that choice. Like this guy right here, you got to make that choice to hang out with those that know the Lord. Amen. practical. But like I said, if we're not making that choice, it can be detrimental to our walk with him. It's another reason why we're doing these home churches, because we're trying to facilitate that environment where people have relationships, not just on Sundays, all throughout the week, hanging out to be encouraged and built up, further conformed to the image of Jesus like he wants to. All right. Second thing I want you to note here is he used what God gave him. God healed his legs, and verse 8 says he was walking and leaping with them. In other words, he didn't go back to the things God saved him from. He didn't go back to just sitting down, taking up shop at the gate, and asking for charity. No, he moved forward in the grace God had bestowed upon him. And that's what we want to do in our Christian walk, all right? I remember when I first got saved, there were some instant things God saved me from. I was pretty much somebody that drank alcohol and partied till I was drunk almost every night of the week. Probably an alcoholic. Did drugs too. And when I got saved, the Lord graced me with seeing those things for what they were. They were basically just temporary fixes that I realized were temporary because they never completely solved the problem. I'd do it one night and then I want to do it the next night. It's just this endless vicious cycle. But I saw them for what they were, to like mask over the pain that I had in my life, just for a number of issues, among others, just issues caused by my parents getting divorced and just wanting to be accepted by people. You've heard my testimony on that, but just a bunch of different issues. I saw them for that, and I saw that Jesus was really what I needed to help that healing happen right off the bat. And so I was just like, I'm not going back to those things. I don't need them anymore. God saved me from those. Those things were not nearly as good as what he has to give me. They were secondary things that the enemy had brought into my life to take me down this path of destruction. So I don't want to go anywhere near those. Those things died with my old self when Jesus saved me. I'm resurrected now. I don't want those. And each of us has stuff in our lives where he's already done that, and stuff that he's doing that. He doesn't kill everything at once. There's different things he reveals through time. But he wants you to leave those things in the grave, not go back to them. Walk forward in the grace he's given you, because what he has for you is way better than any of those things. But the enemy comes along and tries to whisper in your ear, somehow you still need that. Somehow you should go back to that. Somehow God's trying to hold back from you something that he knows is good for you. Isn't that what he did in the garden in the very beginning with Eve? Did God really say you couldn't eat from that tree? Well, that's just because he knows you'll be like him. Who did God make her in the image of? Him, right? Trying to trick her into that she didn't have something that God already gave her. That's what he does. And we need to rebuke those lies from the enemy and say, no, that's not true. God has given me everything. Actually, he's given me more. More than I could ever even ask for. And you let those things go. You leave them in the past and you trust that what God's got for you is way better. And then you watch him deliver on that. Amen? But this guy did that. He left stuff in the past. Didn't go back to those old things. Third thing I want to point out is he made sure God got the glory. As he goes and praises God for what's been done for him. Basically, he made it clear that this drastic change in my life, that I once was lame but now I can walk, it's God that did it for me. This wasn't me. I didn't do this. There's no way I could have done this. This was God. He made sure he got the glory. And as we're going to see, it's going to lead to him being a witness in people's lives. Like, people are going to see that and attribute it to God because that's who he's praising. Again, when I first got saved, when people were wondering, my friends that I pretty much partied with every night were wondering, like, why don't you want to drink tonight? Because God saved me from that. I see it for what it is, man. It's like what Jesus has given me is so much better. What are you talking about? I don't know even what I'm talking about, but I know it's real. This is what you guys need too. He's got something for you that's so much better than anything this world can give you. And God used that. And some people, others, they didn't receive that, but oh well. It provided opportunities for him to use it, because at the end of the day, we don't want to take credit for anything that we don't deserve credit for, right? And I'm not talking about like some false humility, like, oh yes, Jesus is just so worthy of everything he's done in my life. No, no, no. You need to realize you are nothing apart from God. You couldn't save yourself. Any of the giftings you have right now, it's not because you're super smart. It's not because you're super talented. God is the reason for it. He is the one that's gifted you. He is the one that still gifts you. He is the one that allows you to be that super amazing spouse. Right, husbands? He's the one that allows you to put up with your spouse. Right, wives? He's the one that allows you to raise your kids so well. Oh, he deserves glory for everything. And it's good to be in that place of humility because it keeps you looking to him for help. And he's more than willing to give you everything and even more than you need. But we praise him. We're just being honest when we're praising him. God deserves glory. And that gives a response usually. Man, when you're in a secular place, like in the workplace, and I'd say, praise God. Amen that, you know, that worked out or that job went well. People kind of look at you. What do you mean, praise God? Well, God did it. What do you mean by that? Well, I didn't do it. God did it. And it leads to opportunities to be a witness for him, right? And that's going to go into this last section here. It says, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So we see this guy become an instant witness basically because these people knew what he was like before Jesus came into his life. And now what he's like after. And that spoke volumes to him. They're like, something's way different about this guy. And he's talking about this Jesus. So that must be the change. Tell us more. All right. And it's always the reason for any miracle God does in you and through you is first to produce faith in you. So you can see that, man, there's no way I did this to myself. This was God. So your faith is built up, but also so other people can see that. But if you don't give him glory, if you don't tell them, if you're not so obvious like this guy, then in a sense, you're kind of like a light that's like putting a blanket over yourself. You're dimming yourself. When the Bible tells us to be very differently, right? It says in Matthew 5, says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Here's the cool thing. You don't have to work really hard to shine in darkness, right? A light doesn't. You turn a light on, it overcomes the darkness. Well, this world is dark and it's getting darker. But you don't have to work hard to shine. You've got the light in you. You've got Jesus Christ in you. You've got his Holy Spirit. You don't have to strive to make that happen. All you got to do, be on that hill. Just like this guy. Yeah. Just stand up. Just praise God for what he's done for you. Make it obvious that it's him. That might just be to your neighbors. That might be in your workplace. It's in your family. Just be a light. Don't try to cover yourself. And then God uses that for his glory. And as we're going to see in this next chapter, he's going to use it to give the opportunity for Peter to preach to a bunch of people that need Jesus. But man, in this world, as it's getting darker and darker, it's so important that we are standing on that hill, that we are being that light. And I do believe that a lot of this, I guess you could say this reaction to this virus of asking people to cover their faces and hole up inside their homes, it's satanic. I'm not saying it's all satanic. They don't know they're doing that, but it's this effort by the enemy to cover our lights. So we got to balance that, all right? We can't just do what everyone tells us to do and never be that light that God intends you to be in the world, all right? You got to figure out with him, well, what does that mean for me, Lord? I want to still be a light. I got to be a light. You haven't come back yet. There's people that need to be saved. I want you to come back. I want them saved. So when and how am I going to be that light for you? Amen? Now, as I mentioned last week, Peter and John probably walked by this guy tons of times. He's sitting at the temple every day. Jesus probably did. And you might wonder, like, well, why wasn't he healed way back in the beginning, like, you know, when Jesus first walked by him, if he was going to be healed. And this is a great example for us. and how God's timing is just as important as his will in your life. Let me say that again. God's timing is just as important as his will in your life. And this is something we all can struggle with, right? Because we trust and believe his will is good, but if it don't happen quick enough, then we start to second guess that. But here's a great example of this guy had to wait some time for God's timing. And the reason was because God had much bigger things in mind. He absolutely wanted to save this guy, but he wanted to save a bunch of other people while he was at it. And when we go through the next section next week, you'll see that is what happens. Basically, Peter gets this opportunity to preach to all these people as a result of this guy getting saved. But I want to end on that thought, because here's the deal. Sometimes we can be like this guy, where we can sit daily at the gate, if you will, with our focus on worldly stuff, trying to get that stuff, and in a sense, blind ourselves or short ourselves in what God wants to give us, which is always so much more. All right? We can be settling, if you will, for just what this world has to offer when God wants to give you abundantly more. This guy did it for a long time. But at the right time, at this time, he trusted. He had faith that Jesus had something better. And he stepped out in that faith. And he saw how much better it was what Jesus had for him. Amen? Jews did the same thing back here. They were looking to the Messiah just to free them from the Romans. They were settling. Because what did God want to free them from? Their sin. Much bigger problem. Because it was separating them from spending eternity with him in heaven. But they were so set on that one thing, they missed out on that. They were settling. We can do that same thing, guys. If you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe there is something in your life that you are just not absolutely convinced, because you disagree with it, that God knows better than you do. Maybe you're watching online and you're thinking that, well, I know this is what God's word says and I don't agree with this because I feel like that's wrong. And so you're not willing to place your faith. You're not willing to believe in him because you're settling. You think you know better. When really, if you just would step out in faith and say, all right, God, I don't understand this because I do feel the way I do. But you know what? There's something in me that tells me I need you in my life, that I was made by you. And since you're God and you know all things, then that makes sense that you probably know better than me. So I'm just going to trust you. I see that I'm a sinner and that I'm not perfect. And I understand that, you know, your word says that, you know, I need to be perfect before you can come into my life. And this, you know, this thing that you've told me, and that you've sent your son Jesus to die and pay for my sins so that I can be forgiven. I want that. That sounds great. I want to be forgiven. I want to be made right with you. I want you in my life. I want to have access to you. So I'll believe that. I'll put my trust in that, and I'll leave it to you to show me whether I'm wrong or right in these other things, because I don't want to settle for something less than what you want to give me. And so you step out in faith, like this lame guy who started out looking for something a lot less, but in faith believed that God had something more, as Peter was led by the Spirit to invite him into God, or invite him to receive Jesus Christ and let God come into his life. And he was blessed beyond measure right from the beginning, right? That's what God's calling you to do today if you have not done that yet. Now, for us that know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we can do the same thing. We can pray for something. We can get our mindset on this is the will of God in my life. And we can totally miss out on the fact that he wants to do something bigger and better, because in our own pridefulness, we just think that anything else couldn't be better. That's what we want. It absolutely has to be the best thing, because I know best what's best for me. When the reality is, like I talked about last week, the best place you can be is totally surrendered and submitted to what God wants for you in your life, trusting that he's got way better things in store than you could ever imagine, because that's what his word says, and let him lead you into those things. Again, letting go and letting God, taking your hands off the wheels. I think that's the word for us the last couple of weeks. There's some of us here that need to let go and stop being stuck in that place of settling. You guys know that you're never going to be in trouble or you're never going to be in danger of asking God for too much. You're constantly in danger of settling for too little with him. It is the best place we can be to just let go. I trust you, God. Whatever this thing is, it isn't working out the way I want. This, and maybe that's a word for you, that somebody that's been praying for something for a long time and it's not happening. A, God has something bigger and better, and that's why he's not doing it. Or B, it's just not his timing. He's got something bigger and better at a later time when he's going to answer that prayer. Either way, it's the same thing. Just trust him. Just submit. You don't need to know all the details to do that. He's been nothing but good to you up to this point. He's going to be nothing but good to you all the way into eternity. Amen? Let him be good to you. Don't short yourself. Let him give you every single blessing he wants. Amen? All right, I'm going to have the prayer team come up here. And I'm going to have the worship team as well. And we're going to just take a moment to respond. We're going to praise God. And I'm encouraging you guys in this moment of response right now to ask God. Maybe even already the Holy Spirit's already put something on your heart saying, yeah, that's me, man. I am having problems letting go of my life. There's this thing I really want to happen. There's this thing I really don't want to happen. There's this thing going on right now that I'm really, really struggling with because I don't see how it's good for me. And you just need to come before God and be humble and be honest. Be open. It's all right. He's a big boy. He can handle it. If you're just, Lord, I want to understand, but I'm having trouble understanding. Be honest with him. Let him help you understand. But trust him. Put your faith that whatever he's doing, it's for your good. That's his track record. And if you're somebody that hasn't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you. If you have this thing holding you back, because you don't see, you just don't understand it. You don't see how you can feel a certain way. And he says that's not good for you. Step out in faith and trust him. Acknowledging that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. Get that part, the most important part, out. Repent, which is not a bad word in the Bible. You're turning away from the sin in your life, the things that are hurting you, to God. And give him a chance to clarify those other things. The reality is we can't know what's good or bad for us until he's in our lives and he helps us understand that. But don't wait another day. Today is the day of salvation for you because you only have your time here on this earth to make that decision. As we've been going through Revelation on Thursdays, man, there's a time coming, as bad as we think things are, it's going to be a lot worse. And we don't want to be here for it. So place your faith in Jesus Christ right now, today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much, Lord, that you only have good things in store for us. We don't always see them that way, but that's your promise. Romans 8:28 makes it clear, Lord. And we've seen it in hindsight over and over again in our lives proved to be true. So we have no reason not to trust you. We have no reason not to just believe and take you up on your word. And the reality is, Lord, it's tiring. It's discouraging to try to just lead my own life, to fight against you and wrestle with you and things aren't going the way I want. I just want to let go. I want to be a kid who has my perfect father in heaven that is looking out for me and leading me through this life into the abundant life, the blessed life that you intend for me. I don't want to miss out on that. I'm so thankful you're so patient with me and you're so good to help me get back on track or to help reveal these things to me when I am doing that, when I'm settling. I don't want to settle, Lord. I want every spiritual blessing you intend for me. And I pray that for my brothers and sisters right now. Just meet us. Show us those specific things. If we have areas in our life that we're not completely giving to you to handle for us, Lord, that we're not trusting you completely with. In Jesus' name, amen.